World's in a pretty bad place tonight, isn't it? America's in a pretty bad place tonight. Churches fighting hand-to-hand combat. And we need a word from the Lord. What is going on in the world? Does the Lord leave us in darkness about what's going on in this world right now? Is there light shining from God's word onto our path that makes the way of the righteous able to walk? A verse that came to me, Daniel 12, verse 10. Many will be purged, purified, and refined. But the wicked will act wickedly. And none of the wicked will understand what's going on in the world. But those who have insight will understand. So the righteous will understand what's going on. But the wicked, they do not understand what's going on in the world. We should know what's going on in the world right now. The Lord, our Lord, wants us to know what's going on in the world right now. Stephanie and I, we come from New Jersey, and, you know, 9 hours. I guess it's that far from Lake City, right? And we come down here because this ministry here is in harmony with what we believe about why the world is the way it is and about what's happening in our lives, in our families, in America. This ministry teaches that Jesus Christ is coming soon. We believe it's time to give the midnight cry. Behold, the bridegroom comes. Let us awake. Let us get ready. Jesus is preparing to come again. Some don't want me to share that often. They want to just say, well, brother, they've been saying that for years. Every generation teaches that. We're no different. Is that right? You know, my wife, she said, I got her reading H. Grattan Guinness, Holy Man of God in the 1800s. And I don't agree with a lot of his historicism, but he's just a holy man of God. Just like Albert Barnes, I don't agree with some of the things, but man, you're just brought close to the Lord by their holy writings. And, you know, she realized, wait a minute, they haven't been teaching this down through the centuries. They didn't have the Bible until the Reformation. And it was only in the 1800s when they began to awake to the culmination of history, which is the return of Jesus Christ. And so when I do talk about the second coming at home, what they believe, and I think all these TV preachers, we know who they are. I'm not going to name them. You know, there's a bunch, almost all of them. They teach there's going to be a pre-tribulational rapture, and there's not really going to be a judgment. Hopefully you'll make it to escape the tribulation of the next 7 years, but then there's 7 more years after that. Then there's another 1,000 years. Jesus comes back and he sits on a throne in Jerusalem for another 1,000 years. This is the common teaching amongst biblical Christianity for those who believe the Bible. This is their view of the end time. I need to be around people that know a little bit more than that, that don't believe that, that believe Jesus when he comes, that's it. We need to hear somebody preaching the judgment day of God is approaching. You know, and we hear this, you know, when Jesus, when he taught his parables, notice what he said in Matthew 13 about what happens at the end. There's no second chance. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to get right. We need to tell the world Jesus is coming, and when he comes, he's coming in flaming fire to judge the world. So when Jesus told the parable of the wheat and the tares, and I'll read verse 40, Matthew 13, verse 40. Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and what? Burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. What happens when Jesus comes again? The wicked get cast into what? The fire. There's no second chance. The righteous go to be with him. As it says in verse 43, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. And then he talks about the same thing in the dragnet there. Verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach. And they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels shall come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous. And what? Verse 50. And will cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I did a Bible study. Some of the ladies in church said, we want to know what happens when Christ returns. And I did a study on that, of everything the Bible says about what happens when Jesus returns. And these parables really hit me, because these are the words of Jesus, okay? He's telling us what happens when he returns. The wicked are cast into the furnace of fire. And the apostle Peter, who heard Jesus teaching these things, he taught the same thing. He will come as a thief in the night, and the earth will melt with fervent heat. Taught the same thing. It's taught everywhere in Scripture. Paul taught it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He will come in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance upon the wicked. The judgment of God is not preached in the church or in the world. We need to lift up our voice like a trumpet and let the whole world know pretty soon the judgment day of God shall arrive. Are you ready for that day? You have to get under the blood of the Lamb. You have to get under the blood of the Lamb. You have to get right with Jesus Christ so that when he comes, he'll see the blood applied and you will be saved. Praise God. So, you know, as I've been looking at these things, especially since the pandemic, the Lord has had me over in Revelation. And, you know, I'm so thankful that this ministry believes the things I think that Revelation teaches. One of the reasons I'm here is because I love the truth. And you all preach the truth. Praise God. So when you look at a passage like Revelation 16, I just want to hit a verse just to show you what I believe Jesus is revealing to us through the book of Revelation. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's given this to his people for these times in which we live to tell us what will happen right before he returns. I'm interested, aren't you? I want to know. I want to be like the righteous that understand, not like the wicked who will never understand. That's why we need to not listen to what they're saying in the world about what's going on in the world. We need to listen, tune into the scripture. So we read in verse 14. I'm just going to keep it simple. Talking about demons. They are spirits of demons performing signs. What do? They go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. That's what's happening right now. Demons are going to the leaders of all the world and gathering them together. You want to know what's happening in the world tonight? This is what's happening. We see it, don't we? How are you responding to that? Do you have an emotion? Do you have a feeling? Does that bother you? Are you afraid of that? Worried about that? I mean, where are you at? That'll tell you a lot about where you are with Jesus. Are you afraid? Worried? You believe in demons, right? There's a dark realm. You better believe it. We can just back up to 2 Peter, just as the Lord gives us this. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter talks about where these demons are right now in the world. In chapter 2, verse 4, 2 Peter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into, and what's the word there in your Bible? Hell. But that's not really the word that he used. The word that Peter used was Tartarus, which is a Greek word. The only place in the Bible that it's used is right here. And almost every time the grave is used, Sheol, Hades, Gehenna. It's always called hell, which can be confusing. What Peter believed is that these angels, as he says here, is that he cast them into Tartarus and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. And he goes on and talks about those who were lost. But he's telling us where these demons dwell. They dwell in this place called Tartarus. And when you look up the Greek word for that and what that meant to the Greeks, it meant this dark realm, a realm of great darkness. And so all in the air, everywhere around us, there is an invisible realm of darkness. There's also an invisible realm of light. And everybody is in the realm of darkness, or you're in a realm of light. Which one are you? If you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are transferred or translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Both are present. I want to be in the light, don't you? That's where the good angels are. That's where Jesus is. That's where the Holy Spirit is. That's where the love of God is being revealed to us and blessing us. It's in the light. But in the darkness are where these demons dwell. They're reserved, he says. He commits them there. And it says, I think in Jude, it's a little closer if you go back to Jude 6. Jude says the same thing. He doesn't use the word Tartarus, but he says, and angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. That's where they're locked. That's where they're kept. They can't escape this realm of darkness. But if you go onto their territory, you need to be careful. You have to be careful you don't walk into the darkness. You don't go to nightclubs or watch things where demons are lurking in movies and video games and a lot of different places. And so these demons are going to all the rulers of the world. They're gathering them together for this great last battle, sort of like what happened when Elijah was on Mount Carmel. And he says, choose you this day whom you will serve. If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. I believe that's what Armageddon is, Mount Megiddo, the plain of Megiddo. It really was right where Mount Carmel was. I think that's what that spiritually is referring to. But if we go back to Revelation, let's take a look. We were just in Revelation 16. Let's go over here to Revelation 17 and look at verse 13. We're trying to understand what's happening in the world today. Talking about these demons who are leading these leaders to sin. These demons are leading these leaders. And notice in verse 13, these have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. Now it's talking to the nations. What are the demons leading the leaders of the world to do? It's that they may have this global agenda. They all kind of come together, it seems to say there, and they all kind of give their power and authority to the beast, which could be the United Nations. We'll have to wait and see what the final product looks like. I know Brother Thomas had a picture of the United Nations. Why is that called the United Nations? Hello? Maybe it's because the demons are gathering them all together, and maybe the final conflict will end up there in the United Nations, where they'll begin to rule from there. We'll have to wait and see. But verse 17, but notice here's good news in the midst of this bad news that I'm sharing. For God has put it in their hearts. Who puts it into their hearts? Who's in charge of this world? Is Jesus Christ on the throne? He's going to make his enemies his footstool. He's ruling and reigning. He says, all authority has been given unto me. Hallelujah. Amen. That's what's happening in this world. Christ is reigning over the kingdom of light. He's allowing Lucifer to rule over the kingdom of darkness, but he's controlling that kingdom of darkness. He's got it under control. It says, for God has put it into their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled. So here we say God's behind this, allowing the demons to gather the rulers of this world. It's fulfilling his purpose, God's purpose. That's what we're seeing happening in the world. That's what the righteous should understand. God's purposes are being fulfilled. We're getting ready to see Jesus. He's getting ready to come back again. That's what this ministry is about. Wow. I can't wait. You know, he puts this into their hearts. They have this common purpose until the words of God should be fulfilled. And then we're told, you know, that chapter 18, verse 3, all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and with the merchants of the earth they've become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. So what it's saying here is that the political powers are in union with the religious powers of the apostate religious world, both Protestant and Catholic and Pentecostal. They're all kind of in alignment here. The demons are allowed to gather them up too. And I'll never forget an article Brother Phil put in the Messenger about the bundling process. And I always go back to that because I never really thought about that. That right now the angels are beginning the bundling process. Is that right? Is that what we believe? That the bundling has already begun? And the way God does that is by allowing them to come together, to assemble themselves together. So we shouldn't be afraid or worried about what we see going on in the world right now when it comes to this global agenda. They're fulfilling God's purpose. And then in verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins and that you may not receive of her plagues. Come out of her, my people. Come out. I can just feel Christ's heart. Come out of her, my people. It's getting ready to experience much greater plagues than what we experienced in 2020. That's just the beginning of SARS, I believe. We'll have to see. But I believe the Lord is saying, I'm getting ready to send judgments upon these nations. I'm gathering them together. You need to come out of that. You need to come together with God's people, with one another. That's, you know, what we need to be doing. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And even more so, as you see the day approaching. You should be able to see that day approaching. That's what it says, right? As you see the day approaching. Do we see the day approaching? Has it always been said for years and years and years? Oh, and we still going to maybe it'll happen another 100 years? No, that's not what God showed this ministry. This is the generation. There's a book out there called Sudden Death Overtime. We're at the end. This is the generation. Has God shown you that? I hope so. This is the times in which we live. Well, it says over here in chapter 20, verse 7, I believe the same thing that we saw in chapter 16, where the demons go to gather all the nations and their leaders together, chapter 17, where they're fulfilling God's purpose. Now we find the same thing in 20, verse 7. When 1,000 years are completed, which thank God you all believe that that's coming to an end, that it's not something in the future, Satan will be released from his prison. There's a loosing of Satan, and he will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. So they get all assembled together, but are they able to make war against us? No, they get together, but just when they're getting ready to attack, what happens? God's judgment falls upon them. He says, now I've got you all gathered together where I want. You know, and it just a verse comes to mind. Zephaniah 3, verse 8 teaches this. I believe John has this in mind when he's sharing this. Zephaniah 3, verse 8. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to the prey. God, we sang that, when I rise up to the prey, indeed, my decision is to gather the nation. My determination is to gather the nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out on them my indignation, all my burning anger, for the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal, saith the Lord. So we see this process happening now. Nations coming together, this global agenda. right? Satan's been loosed. And that was given to this assembly back in the late 60s. And it was confirmed by visions and dreams, signs and wonders, and they weren't asking for it, but it came. And some of you here were here for that. And you know there was an anointing on that revelation that the devil's been loosed. And that's what happened in the 60s, which I was a teenager in those years. We rebelled against all authority. The devil had been loosed. And he's loose. And I can't go and find any ministry that's preaching this. I'm sure it's, I know it's out there. I know people believe this. But this is what this ministry has been teaching. And sometimes we get a little tired because it's been a while, you know. It's been almost 50 years. It's been 50 years since that revelation was given. But for God, it's a blink of an eye. To our Lord, it's like it happened yesterday when he gave that vision to this church that Satan has been loosed. Come out of her, my people. It's the 11th hour. It's the time of the Lord's retribution against the wicked. It's time. And we sense that, don't we? And so that's what's going on in the world. So here we are, 2020. The pandemic is raging and we're all locked down, and, you know, the Lord spoke to me a couple weeks ago because I was fretting a little bit about things that were happening in the world. I didn't like what happened in the national election of this country. I haven't liked the media that's been reporting things that I don't think we're able to find any truth about anything. And I'm like, I got a seething anger in me. I got a little bit of, you know, like, what's going to happen with all this? Can we change any of this? Lord, Bob, what are you doing? So he took me to, you know, my wife will tell you, I turned off the news after the national election. That's it. I'm tired of I don't want to listen to anybody anymore. And now I looked at the headlines on my phone or the computer. I get the news. I read what I want to read. But they're not going to tell me what's really going on because you have to go to the Word of God. And you have to stay close to your teachers and your elders and ask them questions about these things. Ask them what happened in the visitation. Ask them about what they believe about the end. Go back and read some of those books back there. Go read what Brother Thomas had to say about these things in the back copies of The Messenger. It's all right there. Been preserved for us. And so here I am, like, being confronted by the Lord about my fretting. And he took me to Psalm 37. You need to go there. Because, yes. And I thought the word fret was everywhere in the Bible. And come to find out, it's really only here in this chapter. Because I said, I want to find out how he used it everywhere else. Well, it's only here. His son Solomon, David's son Solomon, used it in Proverbs 24. So I said, you know, it's more manly to fret than worry. So I'm going to fret. You know, that's the manly thing to do. David, you know, must have did it because he said, don't fret. Now, did David fret? Well, I don't think he did. David, you know, David was, you know, he didn't fret over Goliath. Everybody, all the other men in Israel were fretting. Did David fret? And he says, I'm going to get something out of this. I'm going to get the king's daughter, which he got. But that wasn't much of a reward, we come to find out later, was it? She laughed at him when he was dancing before the Lord. And she remained childless, and that was you shouldn't have asked the Lord for that. But he didn't fret over meeting Goliath. How do you meet a giant? How do you meet a world gone crazy, run by demons who are running the rulers of this world? How are you and I going to stand up against this kind of a Goliath that we're seeing in the world right now? And so David's writing a psalm. He says, do not fret because of evildoers. I looked up that word, and it didn't say worry, and it didn't say afraid. It just had this meaning of don't be agitated. Don't let it eat at you. Don't let it gnaw, guys, what you see going on in this country. You let that go. God's assembling. He's assembling the wicked He's gathering the tares. You let it go. Don't fret over evildoers. And so we see that David was in verse 25, was an old man when he wrote this. I have been young and now I'm old. And what does he want to tell us about the evildoers? I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. You put that in your tool chest. Don't you fret over what's going on in the world. He says, I've not seen God forsake the righteous or their children going without bread. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? Amen. He's faithful to keep his promise. But David, I don't know. I never thought of him being a real old man. Have you ever thought of David old and white, maybe a little bent over? I don't know. Was he a grandfather, a great-grandfather? I mean, I was old. I once was young. Now I'm old. He says, I got something to tell you. Don't you let yourself be bothered, agitated, or don't you let it gnaw on you what's going on with the evildoers. And he tells us why. You go back. Verse 2, for they will wither quickly like the grass. And the Lord started speaking to me, you know, like, Bob, you've been fretting. You need to get back and be more like David. Don't fret what's going on in this country or in this world, because they're going to end up like grass. And it's almost like a light went on. Every time I see a mowed lawn, I'm going to think about the wicked. Every time I see a bag of grass, I'm going to think about the wicked. I'm going to think about all these who are trying to run people's lives and are hurting other people, how they're going to end up. And that's the way David's taught about how to see evildoers. And he goes on, verse 9, for evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Verse 10, yet a little while and the wicked man will be no more. You will look carefully for his place and he will not be there. So David gives instructions to God's people concerning what we should be doing instead of fretting. Okay, you don't want me to fret, Lord. What do you want me to do? And there's at least 10 things here. He just lists them, runs them right off. Trust in the Lord. First thing. Trust in the Lord. That'll keep you from fretting. And what? Do good. If you can do good, if you can help people. No matter, the world's going to go to hell in a handbasket, but if you can help somebody, help them. Let's not just sit there. The Lord's coming. I'm going to wait for him and go shut ourselves up somewhere. If you can do good, that's what David says. If it's in your power to do some good, do it while we wait for the coming of the Lord. And he goes on and he says, dwell in the land. And basically that means go ahead and live your life. Plant your garden. Take care of your home. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Feed on God's faithfulness. Just keep believing God's faithful to do what he promises to do. Just keep yourself believing that God does not lie, that he's going to fulfill his promises. He's going to do what he said he's going to do, that one day Jesus is coming back again. So then he goes on and he says in verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. And that's when the Lord got a hold of me. He says, Bob, you haven't been delighting. I like when you're smiling at me, where you're rejoicing in me, where you're praising me. And it's going to stick out when you go into the supermarket, because everybody's down and out and wondering. And here you are looking happy and like, hey, praise the Lord, man. Glory to God. He's coming, you know. It's like, I'm going to delight myself in the Lord. And I'm looking at that, and the Lord says, yeah, I like when you delight in me. I like when you think about the kind of God that I am, that I'm a loving God, that I'm a gracious God, like he revealed to Moses, that I'm slow to anger. I'm abounding in steadfast love. I'm abounding in faithfulness. Go through all the scriptures. God was faithful. He's going to be faithful here at the end too. Praise the Lord. So feed on it. Go back into the word. Feed on all the times God was faithful to do what he said he would do. He says, Bob, delight yourself in me. Delight. You go back into the word and just spend time with me until you find yourself with the joy of the Lord, as I want you to have the joy of the Lord in your heart and in your face, because Jesus is coming in. People are going to wonder, why are you smiling? Why are you so happy? It's because I'm saved. Jesus Christ has forgiven me all my sins. I have everlasting life, and I'm headed for glory. I'm delighting myself in the Lord. And all during COVID, my wife and I would go out in nature. We delighted in the works of the Lord out in nature. Went for walks, and people were with masks and wondering why you don't have a mask on. I would just turn, cover my face, you know, if that makes you happy. But I'm outside. I'm not wearing a mask out in the woods. That's all there is to that. It doesn't mean I don't love you and I don't care. That just keep your distance and we're good. There's plenty of room on this trail. So, you know, we just delighted in nature because we live in a place where you can do that. Delight yourself in the salvation of God that he came, he won, he shed his blood for our sins. I mean, he's taken them all away. He's justified and treats us justified, never sinned. We have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I mean, we should never lose sight of our justification, brethren. Don't take it for granted. We want to move on. No, that's at the heart, the cornerstone of the Christian faith is what Christ did on that cross. That's where the power is. That's where the life is. That's what Satan hates, that cross. He hates that blood, and when he sees you delighting in the Savior who was crucified for you and me to make a way of everlasting life, praise God that you have salvation and delight yourself in what God has done and in the plan of salvation, that he's delight yourself that he's given us another comforter in the Holy Spirit. Delight yourself in God's people. Delight yourself in the Lord by being with God's people. And that's why we come to a place 9 hours away. It's because we know that you delight in the Lord. We know you love the Lord. We know you know the truth. And we know you're honest. We want to be honest with you. We got a long ways to go, right, in our sanctification. We haven't arrived. We know that. But we have Jesus Christ. We have Jesus. We've asked Christ to come in. He says, I stand at the door and knock. I'm right there. All you got to do is open and say, come on into my life, Jesus. That's all you have to do is give him permission to come in. He comes in. And then he sups with you. We delight. He says, yeah, we're going to have conversation. We're going to have fellowship. That's the true church. This is the true church. Those who are in fellowship and communion with Jesus and the Father. And, you know, you open the door and he comes in and you have this fellowship with him. And you got to hold on and watch your devotional life. Brethren, we can get awful busy. And one of the first things to go is that time with the Lord. He's looking for us. And getting alone with God. If you want the Lord to move, I even as a pastor, I can get off studying something. He says, you did not, just be still, Bob. I want you to know I'm right here in the room with you. I want you to give me some time to reveal my love to you, Bob. So you can go out into that world and tell them I love them. And I don't know. I'm too quick to move. God, help me. Help me to be still, Lord. Help me to wait more with you. Andrew Murray's been a big help. Help me to stay with you. There's only one thing Jesus says necessary, you know, is to delight yourself in the Lord. You know, it's to take time to be with him like Mary. Martha was very busy doing great things, good things. But he said, Mary's chosen the thing that I like. You want to talk with me. You want me to come into that room. You're in the secret place. You're in the secret chamber. Delight, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. He's talking to those. He says, you don't fret. Commit your way to the Lord. Verse 5, trust also in him. He brings up that trust again. That's what David did. David trusted God completely. He will do it. Wow. See, if you're by yourself with the Lord and you read that, trust in him and he will do it. The Lord quickens it, doesn't it? He just brings that like to your soul. Like, I didn't see that verse like that before. And it hits you and you carry it with you for the day. I can trust in him and he will do it. He'll bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Brother Phil was talking about that last night. Don't be a Dick Van Dyke and keep holding on to that thing. You just let that thing go. Rest in the Lord. Which is the word to be still, stop striving. You can't do that unless you get alone with God and be still. And the rest follows. That's the rest of the story. Wait patiently for him. And he brings it up. Don't fret because of him who's prospering in his way. I don't fret because of people who are making money in this world. But I do am tempted to fret because of the man who carries out wicked schemes, which is what we see. Don't fret because of that. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to harm. It only leads to evil doing. What does that mean? It only means you may retaliate. You may react to what you're seeing. You may go to the Capitol on January 6th. Don't fret over what's going on in this country to lead you doing things. It only leads to harm. It only leads to evil doing. It can only lead to higher blood pressure. It can only lead to a heart attack. It can only lead to, I don't know, just feeling down, right? Don't fret. It only causes you to take it out on loved ones. Delight yourself in the Lord is what he says. So, I don't know. Delight myself in the Lord includes me looking for the soon return of Jesus. I mean, I'm looking for the soon return of Jesus Christ. And one day he's going to appear like suddenly, like they're gathering even now. Who knows when God sees it's about time that all of a sudden, it could be at any time, he just decides, I'm not going to let you touch my beloved. And it says that the Lord shortens the days for the elect's sake, or no flesh would be saved. He shortens the days. Who knows when that might be? But all of a sudden, Jesus appears. And if you're right with God, you're ready for Jesus. Are you right with God? Have you confessed your sin? Have you repented? Have you turned to him and accepted him into your life? Open your life and ask him to come in to be your Lord and Savior. He's my righteousness. He's your righteousness. We don't get any more righteous than Jesus. Amen? None of us are perfect. All of us are different places there, you know. But if you have Jesus Christ, we're on the same page. We're all equal. And so Jesus is going to come back again with all the angels, and it's going to shock the world. I mean, you try to imagine what that day is going to be like. Have you ever tried to think about that? I mean, what's going to happen when Jesus appears and all of a sudden the whole sky is going to be lit with the light of Christ and the holy angels? Wow. And in that moment, we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And our angel is going to appear to us, and he's going to help us get up off the ground. And he's going to, I think, escort us up into the very presence of the Lamb of God. But it's not over then. He's going to take care of the wicked. I don't even want to think anymore about what's going to happen to them. What happens next, and I delight myself in this. He's going to take us into the very presence of the Father. Wow. Can you imagine that moment? You see a multitude on the sea of glass. It can't be numbered. And there's the Father. I don't want to miss that, do you? Oh, man. And loved ones, get reconciled to them. You know, the Bible says, you know, that there's going to be a time when Jesus comes back. And it's mentioned that the Supper of the Bride. And I heard, he says, a voice came from the throne. Wow, God the Father. Give praise to our God. No, it's not the Father, it must be somebody else. A voice from the throne came saying, give praise to our God, all you bondservants, you who fear him, small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, hallelujah. That's the only time it's mentioned in the Bible, by the way, hallelujah, here in chapter 19. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Can you imagine the thunderous sound that's going to make when the whole multitude says that together at the same time? Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said, right, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, these are the true words of God. We are heading to one of the greatest wedding receptions in the history of the universe. It's going to go on and on and on and on. I believe the food's ready. The tables are set. I believe all the music is all ready to go. I believe God's just waiting for the last few to come in, and we'll enter in. I delight myself in thinking about the return of Jesus Christ. God says, don't fret what's going on in the world. Turn to the Lord. Look unto the Lord. Amen.
I get up here with fear and trembling, but I feel like if I don't share what's on my heart, I might just explode. The Lord woke me up this morning at 4 a.m., and I didn't go back to sleep till about 6:15, and I've been praying, and I don't know if it's a burden that I have, but for the past couple months, I've had hunger for Christ that I've never had before in my life. And Lord help me, I'm so nervous. I've been in the Word, and the Lord's been helping me to just spend time with Him, like Bob was mentioning. You know, we sang song after song tonight about the coming of Christ, and I would say for the past, two months, there has just been like maybe just a mighty wind that I hear, just the Spirit of the Lord that's been just talking to me and giving me this burden of just be ready and be awake and don't be complacent and don't be lukewarm. And a couple weeks ago, Phil on the service on gold refined in the fire, and on that same day, God had put, I've never really gotten into Revelation before because that's just not really ever been a book I flipped to, but God had me in there reading about the letters to the churches. And on that same day when you did that service, God had given me some scriptures just about the church in Sardis, where I'm nervous, so I can't really remember. Y'all give me a second. I'm sorry. In Revelation 3, where it says, I know your deeds, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Amen. And then to the church in Laodicea, where Phil was ministering, this was what was, it's been convicting me, I guess, over the last couple months, and I just can't get away from it. And I feel like if I don't get this burden out, I don't know. I've just asked that the Lord help me. So in 15, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing, but you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. And that's another thing that I just open the blind eyes. Lord, hear us from heaven. Speak to our hearts and awaken us. And it goes on to say, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. He wants us to repent and overcome. It says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. And during that service, and I watched the service from North Carolina where Philip ministered, it's just when the gold refining the fire, all the Lord was showing me was just to buy that oil and have oil in my lamp. And it led me over here. Y'all forgive me. I hope this is the Lord. If it's not, please let me know. The parable of the 10 virgins. Or says, and this is in Matthew 25, at that time the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come out and meet him. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil, our lamps are gone out. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." And so many of the thoughts over the last couple months have just been, be ready. He is coming. That day is soon. Be awake. I don't want to be asleep. I don't want to be lukewarm. I don't want to be complacent. And you know, that oil, I believe it's symbolic of our light in this dark world. And that's really all the burden that I have, but it's just so much, be ready and be awake and stop slumbering. And we are called to a time such as this, and we need to be ready. And I believe that midnight cry is being made.
Praise God. I'm very reluctant to get up. Do you sense the Father's heart in what's been said? Do you sense what's going on with Him and what He's seeing? I mean, we see it from a very earthly vantage point, different viewpoints of what's going on in the world. But from the foundation of the world, God had a purpose, didn't He? I don't want to get into a lot of the detail, but we know that He has a reason for doing everything that He's done. We know He created the human race in His image, but He gave them a choice. Knowing that they would exercise that choice to descend into a rebellion against Him that would result in a life that is absolutely filled with a nature characterized by a nature that opposes Him, that wants its own way. And yet it was out of this very context, allowing everybody to come into the place of the same need, that He has been working to call a people to Himself. But it is a process and a purpose that has a climax. There is a day. How often do we quote the scripture that says, "He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until what?" See, it's not an endless thing, is it? There is a day that is coming. And how wonderful it is to be able to sing as we did tonight, with hope, with joy as to what is coming. Praise God, and the Lord absolutely wants us to be aware that Satan is loose like never before. That's not fantasy. All you have to do is read the headlines. I've got a whole bunch of them here. I'm not going to take time to read that I copied. They just are incredible. If you lived, you know, grew up when Bob and I did. I'm a little older than he is, but you grew up in that era, and then you look at now. You don't recognize the world. You don't recognize the country. Everything has changed. And the reason is that people have rejected the voice of God. There are the two harvests that Bob referred to, the wheat and the tares, they're called in the King James. One planted by the Lord in the earth, the other planted by the devil in the earth, and they are absolutely coming to a fulfillment. They're coming to a ripening. And we look at the end, and it's hard for us looking here at the living here in this world to understand just how radical the destinies are. For one, for those who surrender to the purpose of God and lay down their lives and enter into His purpose, it is incredible, never-ending joy, meaning, purpose, everything for which God made us in the beginning. All of His goodness is poured out upon a people. But for those who harden their hearts and say, "No, it's my life, I will do as I please," they are being swallowed up by the darkness. It controls their thoughts. And their strong delusion is the word that we've heard so many times from the King James. Strong delusion, as we've heard so many times, is being absolutely sure that you're right, but you're absolutely wrong. And this is where the world is headed. And, has been so plainly said tonight, we don't need to be deceived, but we do need to lift up our heads and realize what's going on. God is absolutely on the throne. He's in charge, has been said so plainly. But He is using this very time in which He has called us to live to shine the light. But He's using it to finish the work that He's called us to experience. Every one of us here needs more of His work in our lives to be more like Him. This is the context in which we have been called to say, Lord, I choose Your way. I surrender my way. This is not my life anymore. I have handed it over to You. Yes. Boy, do you know why the devil hates the cross so much? Do you know what the cross represents? Many things, of course, but one of the things it represents is the only way out of here. When Jesus died, it represented a renunciation of everything that this world represented. This is a way to say, I give up my life. I give up everything. I am going out. I'm going out, but I'm going out with a promise that when I lay down this life, I will come forth with another one. And do you know what authenticates everything and every hope for which we have expressed here tonight? It is that Jesus did not stay in that tomb. That's the hope. That's the foundation of the hope. Thank God He died for my sins, but thank God He rose for my salvation. And the same God that raised Him up is going to raise us up with Him, and we will be with Him forever and ever. But the destiny of the rest on that day, and it will be suddenly and without warning when the Lord does come. He will come when it's just the right time. The destiny of them is fire. I'm not going to take time to preach about it tonight. You know my conviction about that. You read Hebrews 10, and it's pretty plain what the purpose of the fire is. There's judgment followed by fire, and the fire is to destroy. Your miserable existence will end if you don't know Him. But you know the Father is not taking any joy in that. Why do you think He's waiting? It's partly because He's still working in us, but there's a heart that says He's not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. One of the reasons the Lord is bringing this up tonight is because there may be somebody here that's on the fence. You haven't really seen this. You haven't been brought to a place where you realize the cross is my way out. That when I lay down my life and I give it to Him, that He gives me His life and I become His. And my destiny is set. Oh my God, is it one or the other? There is no middle ground. You don't have your foot in both. You can't live for this world and have Jesus too. Man, it's one or the other. And this is a radical time and it's a radical call. That's why so many religious people don't want it. They think they can be religious and expect Jesus to receive them someday, and it's not going to work. But oh, don't you see His heart? This is not a threat. Wake, I'm coming, and I can't wait to pour out my thunderbolts or my fire on you. No. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He is going to wait as long as it takes until every soul that He has... He knows. He knows exactly the time to come. I'm not going to tell Him when He's going to come. He will come when it's exactly right. And everything He has purposed will happen. And just wait till He takes the veil off of what He's been doing in us. We don't have this flesh to deal with anymore. And the reality of what the new life that He's put on the inside, that's all you see. It's going to shine like glory. Yeah, Bob referred to that, didn't he? Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Praise God. Only God can do that. It takes a miracle. We don't deserve it. The whole basis upon which he deals with human beings is that we need mercy. We don't need a self-help program. We need mercy. But when we're willing to come and say, oh God, I come on the ground that you have laid. I lay down my life. I join Jesus on the cross. Let these out here rebel and reject it. But I'm here. This is my stand forever. I am with him. He sees your heart. My God, if you haven't crossed this line, God is calling you tonight, and you don't have to, you know, you used to give altar calls. I'm not, like I say, I'm not against that. It's just, I don't know. Praise God. You don't have to do anything except come with all of your heart to him and make a radical choice to put your faith in him. If he is enabling you to do that right now, you can't do that unless he's working. Did you know that? Praise God. You can't do that unless God is dealing with your heart. If he ever stops dealing with your heart and takes his hands away, you're as good as gone. That's why we need to hear when he calls. That's why we need to say, oh God, give me the grace to let go. I know it's hard. Our nature cries out for control. We just want, there's so much we think we can't give up. My God, is there anything that's worth hanging on to and losing your soul? Because that's what's at stake. And the heart of God is one that reaches out with incredible mercy. I don't care where you're at, what you've done in your life. God can fix it. He can pull you out. He can give you a new heart and a new life. Satan will take control of your life if you start yielding to him. You'll wind up a slave to one thing or another, to your lusts or to drugs or to alcohol or to something. Pride, possessions. You yield him a little bit and he will become your master. People live in the delusion that they can take control and mark their own territory and live their own life. I've told you many times about the man I encountered on the streets of Brooklyn. I was part of a group of young people. We would go in college years and witness on the streets of Brooklyn in a certain area. And I talked to this one guy, and he assured me that while he did not serve Jesus, he didn't serve the devil either. Yeah, right. That's all Satan tries to get you to do, is to do your thing, take control, and feel like you're in charge. Wasn't that the original temptation? See, the devil didn't go to Eve. The serpent didn't go to Eve and say, worship me and I'll give you everything. He said, you take this because it's going to help you become a god, like a god. That's what appealed to her. Satan will appeal to you through your human nature. And if you listen, you will become his slave. You will become blind. You will face that day and it will be a shock of shocks. Maybe you'll be one of those that runs to the and cries out for the rocks and the mountains to fall on you and hide you from the wrath of the Lamb, because that's all there'll be left at that point. For people who have absolutely spit in the face of Jesus Christ, who went to a cross for you. Think of the Son of God who came from heaven's glory, lived among us, went to a cross, took the punishment you and I deserved, and did it with joy. Because he could see where it was going. If you haven't given your heart to Jesus, you need to do it now. This might be your time. I don't know. Praise God. I don't see the reason why we can't put it out there. Sometimes it takes a radical public confession. For someone to really break the power and the hold of Satan, to say, I am the Lord's and I don't care who knows it. Amen. I'm going to challenge you. If there's somebody here that's in that place, you're in a place where people love you, for one thing. No one's going to look down on anybody. Because we all have the same need. We need the same Savior. But if God is calling you, you know, one of the reasons I don't give invitations is I don't see them in the Bible. Peter didn't give an invitation, but the people cried out and said, what shall I do? They gave the invitation. But if there's somebody here tonight, you have every reason in the world to listen to the voice of God that's calling you, because He loves you and He wants you to stand there. And I want to stand there with you, with every single one that's here. I want to stand there in white. If I have a crown, I want to cast it down at the feet, with right beside you, of the feet of the one who has earned it all, who deserves it all. He is worthy. Oh, what a day that will be. I told you many times, I think, about that song, what it meant to me. I used to attend on Sunday evenings when I was in college. I used to drive into Brooklyn and attend the church that was probably the Brooklyn Tabernacle of its day. That was long before Brooklyn Tabernacle became what it is today. But this was the place where God was at. There was life there. There was power. And I'll never forget, and this was an altar call too. It was a salvation altar call. And somehow the guy said, let's sing What a Day That Will Be. And we sang that chorus. And I'm feeling a choking sensation just thinking about that, like 55 years ago. And we sang it. And we sang it. And we sang it. And we sang it. And over and over and over again. And the Lord came down. His presence just filled it. And people were just drawn and touched, not by the fear of, oh my God, I'm going to go to hell. This was the love of God reaching out, the hope. I hope in this because Jesus came out of the tomb. And because He's made Himself real by the Spirit to me, He's spoken down in here. You know, He'll speak down in your heart, but do you want Him to? Do you want Him to speak to your heart? He will. I love what Bob said the other night. I think that's exactly right. God loves an honest heart. I mean, if you don't know if He's real, just say, God, I don't know if You're real or not. He's not going to despise that. You don't have to pretend, but you have every right to say, God, if You're real, show me. Speak to me. But He knows your heart. Now, if your heart is, I'm curious about this, but I'm not really committed, that's not going to do any good. But if He sees a heart that says, that's basically saying, if You're real, I want You, He will make Himself known to you. And you will never, ever, ever, ever be sorry. Oh, I'll tell you, there's a God who is reaching out to people tonight. I don't know what to do right now, except just to put you in God's hands. But if there's somebody here and you got the courage to just stand up and say, I need Jesus, pray for me, you feel free to do that. But worst case, you look to God from your heart. There's a lot of people here who met the Lord in private. Many of you have heard Joe's testimony. She went out of a service and met the Lord on her bed that night. And He met her, and she's been a different person ever since. She didn't even come here to come to the meeting. I think you came here to babysit, didn't you? Well, the Lord had different plans. Does the Lord have plans for you? He loves you with an everlasting love. Reach out to Him with everything you've got. You've got a little bit of a picture tonight of what's at stake. I know what Bob's talking about, all these teachers that have come up with these complicated schemes. I'll say this for the sake of some people who haven't heard this, because I've said it so many times. But Jesus compared His coming to two historical events. One of them was the flood. And in that event, a handful of people, a remnant, were preserved. And what happened to the rest? How many of them? All of them did what? They died. You talk about left behind? That's what happens when the angels finish getting God's people up in the air to meet the Lord. There is nothing left but for the fire that Peter mentions and others to fall. And of course, the other place was Lot coming out of Sodom. That was a picture where fire was involved. God got his small, very small remnant out of there, and then judgment fell. What happened to those left behind? Every single one of them died. Now, if everybody's died, everybody that doesn't go with the Lord dies when he comes, who's going to be left to go on and live and go through all this complicated stuff with a kingdom and then way on down in history? No, we are in the loosing of Satan right now. You and I are watching the unfolding of this, the transformation, the destruction of the world system, the pulling together under Satan's power. I agree, we don't have to be afraid of it. But boy, we need to be alert and aware. I'm so blessed. I see God working in lives. I see a spiritual depth. I see people who are kind of going in two different directions. I don't like that when I see people go out, but I know that's part of it. I pray for those who've gone that God will wake them up. But we are in a separation time. Which way are you going to go? You will go one way or the other. You will either be all in with Jesus or you will go the way of the world and you will be destroyed. It's as simple as that. But God's heart is always, like he said to Israel, why do you want to die? He said, that's not what I want for you. I've spoken to you over and over and over and over again and you hardened your heart and you said no. There comes a time when only judgment is left, and we're getting closer and closer every day to that happening. Call out to him. Believer, do exactly what was just shared. Thank God. I appreciate that. And if you don't know him, there is nothing more important in your existence than coming to know him and handing your life over to him that he might give you his life and come in and you know him and be ready for that day. If you don't do it now, you're going to wake up on that day and you'll be some of those who are screaming and crying and begging and hiding and doing everything in the world because you realize it's over and I messed up and I made the wrong choice. People are making choices right now that have eternal consequences. They don't even realize it. God is there with his hands outstretched. He's not doing like this. He's doing this. Come. Come. I love you. One day I'm going to have to close the door, but right now I'm stretching forth my hands. Reach back. Take my hands. You have to be all in. I'll tell you, there's a God who will receive you if you will open your heart to him in faith. Put your trust not in your ability to be a Christian, but in his saving power. Whatever bondage Satan has brought you under, God can deliver you. God can deliver you. Jesus won the victory completely at the cross, and he wants to share that with us right here. That's what he longs to do, is to share what he has done and what he has accomplished. The devil knows it. He's afraid we'll find out. But God's making it plain. And I see God working in lives. I see a depth. I see the kinds of things that were just expressed as people are waking up and being more. I mean, I sense it in our Wednesday gatherings. We started gathering downstairs more as a congregational meeting and a prayer meeting setting, and it's been wonderful where we could share more. It's more informal. But I see the expressions of different ones, and I say, boy, God's been working. This is what to expect. God is ripening the harvest in the midst of all that's happening. And oh, there's going to come a day when that harvest will be reaped and it will be over. Are you ready? Are you ready? I guess that's probably as good a place to end as any. But I put you in God's hands. If God is talking to you, listen. Respond. He will receive you. But you're going to have to come to a place of surrender. He'll help you do that. I know it's hard. He'll help you do that if you want him. Amen. Oh, he supplies everything we lack. But we just have to let go and give him our hearts and our lives. To God be the glory. Praise God.